The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Lifestreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Jesus, meek and mild, eh? Woo! I'm not very good at this. We got any Docker supporters here? You're the reason Christ died. We got any Eagles supporters? I felt like getting the whip out last night, actually. I was a little bit ungodly last night, but that's all right. You know, passion is an interesting thing, isn't it? Passion. Jesus had passion. Here he was. Comes into into the temple, the house of God. Now, the house of God, the temple in those days was the inner court, the Holy of Holies, the inner court where the Jews could go, and the outer court, which is for the Gentiles. It was where they could come and pray and to worship God and to experience God. And Jesus goes in there and it's turned into a marketplace. All these sellers are there because it started off probably as a convenience because it was Passover time and all the people would come from everywhere to the temple to worship God, to offer sacrifices. And obviously if you're coming from another country or a long way away, you come along and they've got, so you don't have to bring your sacrifices with you, they've got animals there, sheep and cattle and doves, so you can buy them there. And because you've got different currency, they've got the money changers. You've got the tables there with all the coin on. And Jesus looked at all this and he thought, you've turned my father's house into a marketplace. This is where the Gentiles are meant to come and pray and meet with God. It's too noisy. And so he gets the whip, he gets in and stirs them up and gets them out of there. The animals go out, the money changers' tables are tipped over. He says to the guys with the doves, get them out of here. Get them out of here. Can I have that up here? Got to see where I'm going next. Get them out of here. You know, there was a lot of passion in what Jesus was on about. The disciples, you imagine the disciples. They're looking at Jesus and they're thinking, wow. I mean, where is this meek and mild Jesus, the one who's a good teacher? He's getting quite stroppy here. He's quite passionate. The disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. That's a quote from Psalm 69, a psalm which talks about the psalmist being ridiculed for his passion for God and for God's temple. And in a sense, it's a great picture of Jesus, because Jesus is actually revealing that then. He's passionate about people experiencing God. It's Jesus' zeal for God to be glorified and for our salvation. He's passionate about our salvation. That's why he was mocked. That's why he was beaten. That's why he was crucified. It's because of his passion for us. We don't ever take that lightly. You know, the Jews looked at Jesus and it's like, who are you? Because they knew that only the Messiah has the right to clean the temple out. And they looked at him and said, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? It's like, what? They just didn't get it. They didn't make the connection. The disciples didn't either until after the resurrection. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple represented the presence of God. It was where God was. People came to the temple to worship God. Jesus, now, standing before these people in the temple, is the presence of God. He's the revelation of God, right then and there. And they can't believe that this man standing before them could possibly be the fulfillment of all that the temple stood for. Access to God and the presence of God. They just couldn't come to grips with that. Because Jesus is actually predicting here the end of the Jewish sacrificial system. He He's the new sacrifice. He's the new temple. Jesus himself replaces the temple as the dwelling of God's presence. And today, post-Pentecost, it's us. We are God's building. We are God indwells us. We are the presence of God. You know, sometimes we use Old Testament language in our services and in our speech. Sometimes we talk about this as being God's house. It's not God's house, it's the building. It's bricks and mortar. The people of God are God's building. We are God's building. We are God's temple. The Holy Spirit, for those of us that are in Christ, indwells us. Yeah, Jesus is saying to the Jews, this is God's house. You have no right to do what you want to do with it. And I believe in the same way, he says to us, as in 1 Corinthians 6, you've been bought with a price, you've been bought and paid for, you are no longer your own. If you're in Christ, you're no longer your own, you've been bought and paid for, honour God, glorify God in your body. In other words, the same thing he says to the Jews, he's saying to us. The temple of the Holy Spirit is you. You haven't got a right anymore to do what you want to do with your body. We've come to Christ, it means we are his. I believe God's speaking to all of us on that level. You know, Jesus is saying for us that there is to be nothing in us, corporate or personal, that hinders people experiencing God. Now, we know that happens. We know it happens. In Titus 2, Paul says, we are to live our lives in such a way that makes the gospel attractive. You see, when Jesus walks into that temple and he sees all this noise, he straight away has a zeal for not the building, but the fact that people can't experience God here. And because we are the presence of God, we are the temple of God, he wants us to be a true picture of Jesus. He wants us to be a revelation of himself. So therefore, Jesus is very happy to turn over our tables and to disrupt our lives, to disrupt our marketplace, our busyness, so that he can realign us and transform us, particularly if it's hindering people seeing Jesus. You know, as you would well be aware, there's many people in our world today, particularly in Western culture, who have been turned away from God because of what they see in the church. I'm not saying this church or any other church, but just in the church in general. They make a decision based on what they see on the media or wherever, or their own personal experiences. And that's a sad thing, and we're not going to criticise or be negative about that, but it's a reality. And so Jesus wants our lives to reveal Jesus. Everywhere, every day. Monday to Friday, Saturday and Sunday. And he is committed, strongly committed to working towards that end. He's committed to transformation. He's committed to turning our lives, our tables over and disrupting our lives so that we become more Christ-like. Particularly when we get complacent or off track or rebellious. Now, some people don't want a Jesus who's going to shake their tables and shake their lives, turn over their tables. I guess my question is, do we have faith to welcome a Jesus, a Saviour and Lord, who will maybe do nothing less than overturn our tables for his purposes? Now, I was talking to one of my friends, Gordon Smith. He's a good friend of mine. At the age of 39, he came to Christ. But he said to me, you know, when I was 39, I read the Bible for the first time. Never read it before. I was an atheist. And he said, when I read the Bible, I had a truth encounter. I knew it was true. And he said, I wish that had not happened. Because he said, it was quite traumatic and I was quite shattered, he said. All I'd based my life on was challenged. He said, I realised that what I had invested my life in, I had to give up. And he said, that brought a lot of fear. But I knew I had to respond to the truth of the word that I'd read. Because I believed it. I had a truth encounter. And he said, the last 13 years have not been easier. Have not been easier as a Christian. But, he said, they've become far more richer. In my relationships, far more richer. in seeing the way that God has transformed him and the way God is using him. He said, my old way of living was it all depended on me. All depended on me. But now, it's let's go for a ride with God, which involves faith, it involves risk, it involves a bit of danger. But he said, it's far richer. It's far richer. He's had his tables overturned. You know, some people think when they come to Christ that here we are walking along and God joins us in our walk and we move along with God in our life, helping us in our life. That's not it. That's not it. It's not all about me. See, really, it's this picture. Here's this river of God. Roaring river. And you're on a bank. We're standing on the bank and God says, jump in. Jump in. And so coming to Christ means we jump into God's river of life. And we're then moving with him in his agenda and his purposes. It's not God just coming with us and doing what we want as we want it. It's us jumping into the river of God and joining him in his purposes. If you're not in Christ, it's good to hear that. It's not a walk in the park. You know, sometimes God will initiate. He will turn our tables over. Maybe it's because we've deviated. We've got deceived and we're heading off in other directions. Might not be 180, it might be just be 5 degrees. And we're becoming quite independent of God. He wants to realign us for his purposes. It might not even be this sin in your life. It might just be there's too many things that are entangling you. And God's saying, I want to actually disrupt that a bit to get you back on track because I want you switched on for my purposes. And sometimes there's stuff that happens in our lives which is not good. It's not necessarily God making it happen, but it's pretty tough stuff. It's awful stuff sometimes. And yet in the midst of that, God says, trust me. And he loves to redeem that. He loves to take it and bring it back so that he redeems it. Doesn't make it all honky-dory necessarily, but he wants us to be refined so that we walk with him according to his agenda. You know, I was thinking about myself in some of these smaller areas. I used to be a high school teacher and my first 2 years was in the country. Then we were getting married, so I got transferred back to the city. And I was hoping for a good school. And I got transferred to Kwinana Senior High School, which was miles away. No Mount Henry Bridge then either. No freeway past Canning Bridge. And it was ranked pretty low, like the bottom two or three. I was devastated. I thought, I don't want to go to Kwinana. Give me somewhere else. Give me a good school. I didn't think I deserved it, but I certainly wanted it. And yet I ended up there for 4 years, and God used that time to train me in caring for kids that don't have a lot. He used that time to actually cause me to depend on him in some new ways, to love kids that often didn't get a lot of love. I taught for 12 years, and then 1988 I resigned, and 89 January, we just moved into this building and I started full-time in youth ministry. There was one of four of us here then. And it was a pretty tough time. We couldn't sell the old church building. Financially, we were in a bit of a tough spot. Paychecks bounced a few times. It wasn't easy. And I remember after my second board meeting as a staff member, there was questions raised and it was quite a negative time. And I went home and I sat in the back step and cried. So I thought, far out, I used to be an asset, now I'm a liability. You know, as during that time, God really taught me to trust him. You know, over the next 3 years, in different circumstances, the other staff left and I was left by myself for 13 months. And God was saying, trust me. And so in that time of having my tables overturned, I thought many times how I love teaching and how I wanted to go back to teaching high school mathematics. It was so much easier. But God's saying, trust me. And so he used those times to train me in depending on him. Doesn't mean to say I still depend on him all the time now, but he used those times to cause me to depend on him. You know, in our church, and I know looking around, there's a lot of you have been through some tough stuff. A lot of you. You know, there's been relationship messes that have happened. Often It's not your necessarily fault. There's been deaths of loved ones. And in all of that, God is saying, trust me. I want to use that for my purpose. I want to redeem that. Sometimes it's been great sickness in families. Some have been disowned by extended family. Some have lost millions, gone bankrupt. And it's like, God, where are you in all of this? I'm talking to one couple at the beginning of this year, and the husband lost the job towards the latter part of last year. And financially, it really hit him hard. And then he got a job, and I was chatting to him, and they said, you know, we almost got to a point where we didn't want him to get a job, because what had happened that time is we'd experienced God in a deeper, richer way, because we had to trust him in new ways. And that's what God's on about. He wants us to trust him. He wants to transform us into Christ-likeness. One of my mates has been involved in mission in China for a long time, James Goss, and in the late 90s he was arrested due to overzealous evangelism. Arrested and banned from going back into China, and he was devastated. But through that, God opened up a door for him to minister in Mongolia. And he said to me, you know, often when God shuts a doorway here, he opens up another one, another doorway to adventure. And he's got back into China as well. Talking to Jess Wood, one of our young people in our church, 19-year-old, came to Christ when she was 17, at the end of 2011, down in Rockingham. Moved to Perth, moved to Como a few weeks later. Went from a bustling family of five kids, noisy little home, to living here with two other girls she hadn't met. Went to uni but decided uni wasn't for her, and so suddenly she's isolated because she's got lots of time on her hands but no family around her. And she said, it was really interesting how God used that time of my tables being overturned to train me, because I had a lot of time to read the word and to pray and to seek him. It was an exciting time for her. Transformed by God, and she's becoming more and more a passionate disciple of Christ. Now, another lady who's part of our church came from another area of our country, and she said in that other state she was going fantastic with her husband, lots of church ministry. She realised that church, in the midst of it all, was becoming less about God and more about her. And she said, then we got disrupted. Had a miscarriage. She said, I went into deep despair and depression, asking the questions, why God, why are you doing this? And yet she said, and I'll quote, looking back, as much as it was a valley of death, literally, I'm thankful that God took me through that period. God allowed this situation in our lives to transform us while holding our hand in love and mercy. I fell pregnant 3 months later. The new church we joined was the beginning of transformed lives. We made real friendships. I came to know the real Jesus. I experienced his authority. And I realized what I should have recognized all along, that Jesus wants my heart most of all. Now, you may identify with some of those stories. You may not. You've probably got your own stories. But the reality is Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He reigns. And he is transforming our lives, and sometimes it will mean the tables are overturned. Sometimes it will mean he picks up with the mess that's in our lives and redeems it. But he's doing it and transforming us into Christ-likeness. You know, these Jews were interesting. They said, show us a sign. Show us a sign as to how you can do this or why you're able to do that. Prove your authority to do all this. Jesus was never thrilled with people asking him for a sign. The only sign that Jesus ever gives is death, burial, and resurrection. That's the baptism picture, isn't it? Saw it this morning. That's the sign, Jesus says. I am Lord. I'm not going to keep doing miracles for you just so you'll believe me. I am Lord. Baptism is a fantastic picture of the gospel. And as Heidi was baptized this morning, Nicola in the second service, maybe God's saying to you, do it. You don't have to ask for guidance about baptism. Do it. It's there. It's a step of obedience. It's an opportunity for God to work in your life in a new way. Verse 23. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. You know, Jesus knows what's in people's belief. He knows why they believe. As he looked at these Jews, he knew they wanted signs. Their faith was a sign faith. I want you to prove yourself again and again to me. It's based on Jesus doing things for them. Maybe that's part of where you're up to. But when things get tough, what happens? Give me a sign or I won't believe anymore. See, Jesus knows what's going on there. Give me another miracle so I'll believe in you. And our faith has got to grow past that. It's got to grow to the point of, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Lord God Almighty. Remember the questions asked in the baptistry? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe that he rose again. I believe he's forgiven all my sin. And I acknowledge him as my own personal Saviour and Lord. That's what it's all about. Now, I was chatting to a couple of ladies late last year at different times. And one said to me how upset she was that God hadn't come through for her and her work. She was a bit ticked off that her boss was not a nice person. And we chatted about that. She said, I'm not sure that I believe in God now. And so we talked about what that meant. We talked about this very stuff. Talking to another lady a while later, her comment to me about this type of thing was, it boggles my mind that anyone would demand anything of God. It's all grace. It's all a gift. And she said, really, it's just a matter of being thankful for all that he has done in our lives. Not bellyaching about the little bit that we don't like. I mean, sure, we can pray about that. I'm not being flippant about that. We can pray into those things. But when it makes a difference in terms of whether I believe in God or not, we've got to ask the question, what's our faith based on? Be thankful that Christ was consumed with zeal and passion for you and for your salvation. He died for you. Jesus Christ is God. He does know our hearts. He knows what's going on in you. We're people, we don't know each other's hearts all the time. So let's not guess on that too often. It could be called judgment. I'd just like to read just a few statements here from one of the guys in our church. He said, like the Jewish nation, I falter. Money, power, prestige and pride have all become between me and God. Over the last 6 years, I've built a life where trading, money and professional success had filled my life with the driving forces. I had enough of the taste of this to believe that I mastered my own destiny and well-being. My courtyard was full of focus on work, and in my heart was not the holy of holies, but selfish desire for success through wealth and influence over my life. I sought my own space, my own agenda, and I lost my ear for God. Prayer and the Bible slipped from my life at a slow and acceptable rate. I simply let God go slowly as I grew in importance. The result isn't that I was a bad person. I wasn't even an unhappy person to most, but at my core I was selfish. And with that came a nature less giving to others. Not prepared to love at a cost or love with no return, I was driven by anger at anything that was an obstacle or not to my advantage. And anger motivated further greed and selfishness, a cycle excluding Jesus from my life. This took 6 years to build and is at my heart, not my external appearance. I guess the temple looked good from a distance. It would not be until you were up close that the frantic market would have been apparent. So at a time when I was really at a professional peak, I was considering the value of God in my life and did I really believe? I felt a real sadness that I was losing belief and I prayed that God would act in my life and shake me up to get that belief again with passion. He did. He made me question my professional judgment by some simple errors. My personal values through that same time as all of my bank details were stolen and used online. The nature of my work and that environment changed. Success became more elusive. I lost purpose and I went through what was the darkest personal period of my life. Darker than when we had to trust God to provide for our daughter as she had heart surgery. Because I had to relearn trust and faith in him. He didn't crush me totally, but he didn't spare the whip on my emotional and spiritual arrogance. I had to cling to him and I had to lean on others who also drew me closer to God. Through the next 3 or 4 months, God threw out the distractions in my life. It's not that I'm not busy or externally successful to some extent, but my heart is different. I yearn for the Word of God. I seek time in prayer, and I'm most motivated to speak Jesus into people's lives. This has become the most important motivator. My previous desires are still potential distractions to me, but God threw enough of that out that I understand my life is in His hands and should be lived in worship and service to Him. This priority shift is a result of turning over the tables, upsetting the order, and making my faith new again in a clearer view of Jesus. And God continues to chip away at the marketplaces and distractions of my life. It's not a one-time thing. You know, maybe Jesus is saying to you this morning, there's some tables I'm turning over. Or you know very well He's turning some tables over in your life. He's disrupting some things. You're experiencing it. My encouragement is, no matter what's happening to you, trust Him. Trust Him. Go with Him, not against Him. Don't rebel. Believe. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to Christ, my encouragement is, jump in the river. Not guaranteed a safe journey, but you're guaranteed a rich journey. And a journey that leads to eternal life. Father, you know what's going on in each of our lives at this point. You know the challenges, you know the disruptions, you know the tables that are being overturned. You know our fears, you know our heart, you know everything about us. You know our pain. And you know the areas that we're rebelling in, you know the areas where we've taken steps of obedience in. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us would more and more trust you and take steps of obedience. We won't rebel against you. Father, I pray that you would, as you love to do, just speak right now, as you have been doing, into each one of our lives. Reveal. Bring revelation, Lord. Revelation. And bring a new courage. Bring a new sense of hope, Lord. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.